a bottle of perfume, very expensive. And she went in and she anointed Jesus' head. And she was the one who was kissing the feet of Jesus. And the people that were eating with Jesus, they made note of this, and they said, this woman should have went out and sold this perfume for a large sum of money, and they should have given it to the poor. And Jesus rebuked them, and he said, the poor you always have with you. But he said, what this woman has done is going to be remembered, and we still talk about it today. Jesus had more than 120 followers, and on the day of Pentecost, they all received strength, and they received, I believe they already had somewhat of a vision. We know they had a vision of who Jesus was, because when Jesus fed the 5,000, and he gave that message, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. In another place it says you have no part of the kingdom of heaven. It offended them. And they all, the 5,000, got up and they walked out. Jesus turned to those that were following him and he said, will you also leave? Jesus said, where else could we go? For thou only have the words of life. And then Jesus wanted to say, who do men say that I am? And one said, well, you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Or maybe you're this person, or maybe you're that person. But Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And God had given, and Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he turned around and he told everybody, he said, this is Peter, okay? And upon this rock I will build my church. Not necessarily, he could have been talking about Peter. They take this scripture, the Catholic Church takes this scripture to show that Peter was the first pope. Well, we know that that's not what Jesus was trying to show. But he was showing that, you know, of course, upon that 12 and the 120 that were there, gathered there with him. But he was talking more about the rock of revelation of who Christ was. Because he just got done asking, who do men say that I am? And then he said, who do you say that I am? You've got to have that revelation of who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. You're never going to be able to fully understand or comprehend. You'll never catch a vision without that revelation of who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. And today we have churches all over Little Rock and all over the world and say, like Peter asked, who do men say that I am? And today some will say, well, he is this and he's this. And another one will say, well, we don't believe that. We believe that he was this. And we got a revelation just like Peter did. And that's what this body was built upon, about the revelation of who Jesus was and what he came to do. We know that when God dealt with Brother Souders way back there, what, 1912, 1910, 1914, God told Brother Souders, he says, I want you to preach my gospel. There was a lot of people back then who were preaching and teaching other gospels. But he said, I want you to preach my gospel. And Brother Souders took that and he ran with it. And today, I think we're in the best thing that the world has to offer. The body of Christ, with the knowledge that God is restoring the church that fell away. Not everybody has that knowledge that the early church fell away. I've heard many people say, I've even read it in the books. They look at the church today and they say, we've come a long way since then. They said, we're much more sophisticated and we're much more grown up. And I used to think, oh God, help us. If this is, you know, this is back when I was in Babylon. And I used to think, if this is what the church grown up is supposed to look like, because you look on every corner and everybody believes something different. And there's squabbling and there's politics. And there's people preaching, you don't need to speak in tongues today, that's of the devil. People don't get healed today. That happened in the church back there. And I'm thinking, my God, if this is the church grown up, I don't know if I want any part of it. Help me to get out of this. And my wife and I, we tried this church and we tried that church. We ran here and we ran there. We tried the name it, the claim it. I never could get rich, Sister Lynette. Still not rich. I don't know if I ever want to be rich unless it's in God's will. And we tried that. It didn't work. And, I mean, real. One time, I wore glasses back then. And I wanted to, this is before I met my wife, and I thought I was a pretty good-looking guy, but I would have been better looking if I wouldn't have had to wear these glasses. They just cramped my style a little bit, you see. So back then, everybody had to, I was still living at home, and when we got glasses, guess what glasses I would get? The black horned rim, yep, the big ones, the big ones. My wife still thought I was cute, but I would have been cuter. This evangelist came along, and he was preaching, "Take the word as medicine." And I thought, well, he came to our church, and I thought, well, I'm going to listen to him. And he said, he gives prescriptions out just like a doctor would give prescriptions out for medicine to heal natural ailments. He says, I believe we can use the word of God to heal us of all these things. And he gave examples. I didn't know any of these people. You know, it's funny that people go around and they'll say, ah, this person over there got healed and that person got their sight, but I've never seen any of them. I'd like to see somebody raised up from the dead or have somebody with no legs, you know, all of a sudden just wambo their legs or shoot out, or somebody that was blind receive their sight. And he was mentioning all these cases where he would ask somebody, he said, what's your problem? And this person said, well, you know, I get headaches. And he said, okay, I'm going to prescribe on to you John 7:14. I want you to take this 3 times a day for 7 days, just like a regular prescription. People said, all right. I did that for my glasses, and it had something to do with eyes. And I thought, well, I'm going to do it more. You know, if 3 times a day is good, 10 times a day has... probably by this time tomorrow, whoo, Brother Weininger, I'm going to throw these things away. Look, I still got them on. It didn't work. Brother Smith one time, and I really believed it was going to work. Back then, back in the 60s and the 70s when I first got saved, there was a lot of faith working down in people's heart. That's what was being preached. They called us Jesus people, you know. We would go door to door, and we would knock on the doors. And there was really a great revival was going on. There was Catherine Kuhlman. Y'all remember Catherine Kuhlman? She would come out in a white robe, and she always said, "Have you been waiting for me?" And then, you know, there was a lot of things that God was doing back then. And Brother Smith, he was looking for things just like a lot of us were looking for too. He had the same horn rim glasses, and this man came to their church. I don't know if he's ever said this testimony here or not, but he was just a young man, and this person was praying for people, and this one person came up with a cane. You know, couldn't hardly walk, and I don't know if it was an elderly person or what, but the guy, the evangelist, prayed for this person and said, throw that cane away. You don't need that cane anymore. So they threw that cane away, and it seemed like that they could do a little bit better on her walking, and Brother Smith went up for God to heal his eyes. He wanted to get rid of those horn rim glasses, Sister Inez, and the guy prayed for him and said, throw those glasses away. So anybody who would come up for prayer that had something that they needed to function with, after this evangelist would pray for them, would throw whatever it was, a cane, glasses, a back brace, whatever it was, would throw it in this big pile. And Brother Smith's eyes are like mine. Both of us are half blind anyway. He said for the next week, I remember saying, Brother Durham, for about the next week or whatever it was, he said, I'd go around like this, telling everybody, God healed me. I can see. But he was running into walls, and he couldn't drive. He couldn't see to drive. And here this poor old elderly person that threw away their cane from his church, they were limping around and going, oh, my. By the end of the week, that pile had gone back to the congregation. Brother Smith has glasses back on, and this old person had the cane back on. Well, I did see a lot of people get healed. I saw, and I didn't know anything then about how people were healed, and I still don't know, other than the fact that God loves His people. God loves His people. I gave you that testimony of my sister-in-law, Helen. She doesn't go to a Pentecostal church, but I was telling you how that when she got to her lowest in that chemotherapy, she was crying and she was ready to give up. She felt warm arms surround her, and she knew that that was God comforting her. She's back to work right now. She's working part-time. Here in a couple weeks, she'll be going back and going full-time. God touched her, and it was just amazing. There was a lot of people. I saw this one time, and this has to do with trusting God. I didn't know anything about God, but I knew that if we prayed for somebody to get healed, they were probably going to get healed because we had faith. The Bible says, except you have faith like as a seed, a grain, a seed of mustard seed, you know, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it shall be done unto you. There was this young man, and I was 17, maybe 18 years old, and the pastor of the church had turned Wednesday night services over to the young people. We met in the main sanctuary, and then they had their Bible study. It was like an overflow, and there was probably 20 or 25 youth, and we were singing and worshiping God and praying, and the Spirit of God came in, and we were all crying, and we were praying for each other that God would heal us. And this young man had a lump in his chest. I don't know what it was, but we prayed, and he fell out in the Spirit. And we got down, and we started praying for him. And I was there. I saw it. This isn't one of these urban legends. All of a sudden, that lump, you know, you could see it underneath his shirt. It went away. It just disappeared. And it also, I saw it. It came back, and it started moving around his chest. I saw this. I was there. We were all praying. And at the very end of it, his last name was Abernathy. I don't remember his first name, but at the very end of it, for some reason, God was doing something either with us or He was doing something with this young man. That lump in his chest, in and back, in the exact same size, in the exact same location as it was when we started praying. I don't know why God did that, but I saw people get healed right there in that church just by trusting God and praying for those people. We saw a lot of miraculous things. Trust has to do, you know, you can't, just like in John it says, how can you love God whom you haven't seen unless you can love man whom you have seen? That was Brother Souder's message. When God started giving him this revelation, his main message was for years and years that charity, you know, someone here a week or two ago talked about the bond of perfectness is charity. That is the love of God. Ultimately, charity, we practice charity. How we do that, we're trying to treat each other as best as we can with what God has put down inside of us. True charity is the love of God. When you have true charity down in your heart, you'll have that same love of God that God had when He reached out to fallen man and sent His Son Jesus down here. That was God being the perfect example of charity. And then Jesus, as you watch His life, you can see that He had that charity working down in His life too. Sometimes charity is not all roses and cream. Sometimes charity, the love of God. You know, there was times where God was very strong and very harsh with His people Israel. He had to be. And there was times when Jesus loved those 12 and 120 with all His heart. He had the love of God worked down into His life into such a place that He was able to love God as much as He was able to love man. But that wasn't all just, you know, just, oh, happy times. One time, Peter came to him, actually all 12, and Jesus said, you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be crucified and hung on a cross. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I admire Peter. There's a couple of personalities who really stand out in the New Testament. John was one. They call him John the Beloved. I like to think of John as an introverted person, maybe a melancholy, phlegmatic. And Peter, he was extroverted, probably a choleric, and whatever was on his mind, he said it. And he looked at Jesus and he said, not so, Lord. He said, that will never happen to you. Here he was rebuking the Lord. And Jesus that had the love of God formed out in his life, Jesus was the epitome of the love of God being shed abroad to us and being example to us. He looked at Peter and strongly rebuked him. He said, and I can imagine him looking right at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. How would you like to have Jesus, or maybe even a man that you love and admire, maybe your pastor, how would you like to have Brother Smith look at you one time and say, get thee behind me, Satan. You savorest not the things of God, neither can you receive them. Don't you know that had to be hard for Peter to accept such a strong rebuke? But Jesus was manifesting charity. He had charity. And charity is, at times, as being hard and stern. What do we call that term today? Tough love. There's times where you have to have tough love. And Jesus had to correct that spirit that was in Peter. And he did. You can see later that Peter followed Christ and, wherever he would go. He had that meek spirit, not one of rebuking the Lord and telling the Lord that you're wrong. You're never going to do that. You know, one time when the temple guards came to get Jesus, here's one thing I wanted to say about conceal and carry and about trusting God. I think we should all do all that we can to do at this present time to work the will of God in our lives. Did you know that in Matthew 26, verse 52, and in John chapter 16, did you know Peter carried a sword? Did you know that? Did y'all know that? Yeah, in John 16, well, let's go over here to Matthew, the 26th chapter. Let's see. Verse 47. Matthew 26, verse 47. And while he yet spake to Judas, one of the 12 came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him, Judas, gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hold on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which was with Jesus, stretched out his hand. Matthew never does identify who it was who did this. Stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. You know how you smote somebody's ear off? I don't think Peter was... if you go over to John, the 16th chapter, it names Peter as the one that had the sword. It names him by name. But at that time, Peter wasn't trying to cut the man's ear off. That would have been had very little effect upon the crowd. I'm sure that Peter, when he drew his sword, he probably went whoosh like that. He was trying to cut the man's head off to protect his Lord and Savior, who was supposed to be the Messiah. And the man probably ducked like this. And the man was fast enough. He was able to duck it. Cut his ear off. Of course, Jesus picks that ear up and places it back upon that man. And don't you love that spirit? You know, Jesus could have said, next time, Peter, make sure you take the other ear off too. He didn't do that. He picked up that ear and he put it back on that man. And he prayed and the man's ear was healed as it was restored. I just dare say the whole 3.5 years that Peter was with Christ, he probably had that sword with him the whole time. Do you know that there were times when they collected large sums of money? Judas Iscariot, he was the one who gave alms to the poor, and he held the bag. He kept the money bag. And probably Peter, impetuous Peter, was there to make sure, you know, nobody got away with the money bag. So when there was a riot, Peter thought, I can handle this. And he took his sword. And Jesus never corrected him up until that point. Jesus never told Peter, I don't want you carrying that sword anymore. You know. But later, let's read on down a little bit. Then said Jesus unto him, and I like this, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. He says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Anyway, it goes on to talk about that. All he did was tell Peter to put up the sword. He didn't tell him to go sell it. He just said, put it up, because it's my Father's will right now that these men come and they take me away. And Jesus interceded in Peter's life so that the will of the Father would be done. But we don't know who was carrying swords. You know, we don't know if all of them were carrying swords. And that has to go along with trusting God. That's what I'm saying here a little bit, talking a little bit on today, is trusting God. I know a lot of ministers in the body now, they carry concealed weapons. It was Brother Lacey Hawkins. You remember he was shot in the neck? Wasn't he shot in the neck? Or the head or the face or something. You know, we live a perverse and wicked generation. And I think we should do everything that we can to protect ourselves and protect our loved ones. But when it comes, there is a time, and Jesus entered into that time, like he told Peter. He said, put up your weapon. I think there's that. And then it seemed like after Peter got the Holy Ghost, he was just a changed person. He was more concerned with, trusting God. One time Paul prayed three times, the Bible says. He said, I prayed three times that God might remove this thorn of the flesh that was hindering Paul and his ministry. Now, I'm not even going to go into what it was, but we found out it wasn't just, Lord, I wish you would take care of this for me. I can't help but believe when Paul prayed, it was probably through prayer and fasting over days. He really struggled to get the answer of God for this situation. And there's a scripture Jesus told his people. He said, be careful for nothing, but in all things through prayer and thanksgiving, you know, make your supplications known unto the Lord. I can't help but think that Paul, until he knew what God's will was for this situation, he prayed three times and he wouldn't do anything until God revealed unto him what it was. There's times in trust, but yet there was another time where he said, Hymenaeus and Philetus, concerning the doctrine that the resurrection has already passed, has made shipwreck the faith of many. And later we find out that Paul had to cast them out. I don't believe Paul had to pray about those things. When it came time to protect people's hearts and the fruit that God had put down in there, Paul didn't have to pray about protecting the God of people with the truth of God that he was giving out. He knew what to do. And there's one place he says, who we gave place, no, not for 1 hour. There are times where they didn't have to spend a long time in prayer. They knew what God's will was for their life. So when it comes to trusting God, It's the same as loving your brother and loving your sister. You can't love God any more than you can love your natural brother, your natural sister, or I shouldn't say natural, but your spiritual brother and sister. And ultimately, our love has to get out into the world. And God watches us, how we treat one another, because he knows that we're going to treat him the same way. Isn't that terrible? I hate to think that I've treated some of y'all so bad, and that's how I would treat God. It makes me feel bad that I don't do better in my love for one another. Right now, we're practicing charity. We're learning to put it on. That word used to bother me when they would say, we're putting on charity. I used to think, charity is not something you can put on and you can take off. So I changed that word. Instead of putting on charity, I say we're practicing charity. We're practicing loving one another. And we're practicing having faith in God. And we're practicing putting on trust for God until it fully be formed down inside of us. There is going to come a day when we won't have to practice it or put on charity anymore, because the love of God will fully be formed down in our heart. And we'll show the right spirit toward our brother. And because we're showing the right spirit toward our brother, we'll show the right spirit toward God. I know in my own personal life, there's been many times where you would like to give the testimony that I consider God in all things. And I always, you know, do what he tells me. And when he puts up a signpost or a barricade in my life, I don't kick it down. But in your private life, if you're real honest, you realize there's times I kick down barricades. You know, they're in my way. God may have put them there, but he ain't looking. And there's times we all do that. So we're working on putting on charity. We're working on trusting God. We're working on loving one another. And what I was talking about when I first started was learning to trust God and to have confidence in man. You can only trust God, and he watches. That's a hard thing to do, to trust God. The three Hebrew children, they trusted God. Paul, through all of his dealings with the Gentiles, he trusted God. When Paul and Silas were severely beaten and thrown into the lowest part of the jail, Paul began to pray, and Silas, he started singing to God. And that was trusting God. You know, they knew they were in God's will. They knew they were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. And because of that, they were able to have confidence in one another. Wouldn't that be a nice thing to have so much trust in God that you've proved of yourself so much to God through having confidence? Do you know how God talks to us? He has never, never come down and sat on my bedstead and had a long talk with me and said, well, you know, you've got this principle wrong and I want you to work on this. Or you're not doing this, you should be doing that. He can, but he never has to me. Maybe he's done some of that to you. We knew someone in a church years and years and years ago, and this person got, quote, personal direction from the Lord. Every day they knew what was going to happen. I'm not like that, you know. I believe God puts in our hearts and our minds to know what's right and what's wrong. And as we get up in the morning, as we start to go through that day, we'll come to a place where we have to make a decision. And we'll say, is that the right thing or is that the wrong thing? There's some things we don't have to pray about as we go through the day or as we go through life. Here's one thing. I got this from Brother Smith years ago. It was good for me. I learned to tithe when I had four children making $5 an hour in Texas. That was really difficult. And I told you all the story how I told my wife one time. God always, when we finally got to a place where we were faithful enough and we proved ourselves to God enough that he started meeting some of our needs. At the very first, God would meet our needs, natural needs, through the church. The church would help us. But my money situation really didn't change, but God started meeting our needs in miraculous ways. But we never had anything left over. We never had any money to go out to, you know, Whataburger. You ever been to Whataburger? Yeah, we had one of those in Texas, and we never could afford to go to Whataburger. We never had any extra. I told my wife, I said one time, I said, what would it be like to be able to buy a pair of socks or some T-shirts or something without having to save up for months to do that? And we started feeling the pressure. I told my wife, I said, I'm not paying tithes this month, and we're going to go out, we're going to buy some socks. Or we're going to go out, we're going to eat after church, or we're going to do something else. I never talked to Brother Smith about that because he would have been against it. I just didn't pay my tithes, but my bills were all being paid, and we were eating. We didn't have anything left over. So that month, we couldn't pay our bills. We didn't go out to eat. I don't know where the money went. Honest to goodness. To this day, you can ask my wife. We look back and we don't know what happened. In fact, it looked like more money was going out on a monthly basis than was coming in. I don't know how that happened. God did it. We just showed ourselves faithful over a period of 1 or 2 years. And God started helping us. But when I didn't tithe, God said, okay, young man, I'm going to fix this in your life. He wasn't doing it maliciously. He was doing it just like when Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get thou behind me, Satan. The Lord was helping me that way. He said, I'll show you how this works. You don't pay your tithes this month, you're not going to be able to pay your bills because I've been helping you. But that help didn't come that month, and we got behind, and we had to struggle. We finally get caught back up. But here's something you don't need to pray about. There's some things you do need to pray about, but some of the things that you don't is your finances in the area of tithing. Brother Smith taught this years and years ago. He said he used to counsel people when they would come to him, especially that if you've been in the body for a long time, you may not need this counseling. You may have been raised, brought up with a mother and a father who put these principles into your life on how to be faithful with your finances. You know, the one subject that's talked on more in the Bible than anything else is finances. It's used more in parables. It's used more in stories. When you start to read it everywhere, finances, you know, is involved somewhere because God blesses us with those things and God wants us to know how to use them. Number one, to be faithful with the bills that God has given us, but also to be faithful to His work. It started way back when they were building the temple. You know, they would do the tithes, and even the priests, the Levites, would have to tithe onto God. And I remember Brother Smith getting up and saying, I used to tell people, if you're having a hard time financially, to just stop paying your tithe until, of course, it's been years and years back. It's probably close to 30 years. And then get caught up on whatever it is and start paying your tithes again. But Brother Smith told me one time, he said, I saw that when you allowed that to be put into somebody's life to stop paying the tithes, it always seemed like something else would come up. There was always something else. You need a new tire or need some brown shoes. I didn't even wear the right brown shoes. Where's my... He is... Brother Daniels is my tailor, and he wasn't here to help dress me this morning. I wore brown shoes, but the wrong ones. These are my runaround brown shoes, Brother Daniels. If anybody says anything, just go talk to Brother Daniels. It's his fault. But there's always another need. There's always another emergency to come up. He said, I've seen this work over a long period of time. If people put their tithes first, God will find a way to meet your needs. Maybe not your wants, but God will meet your needs. And now I had this in my life too. We were always finding something. When we had four kids and we were making $5 an hour, there's always a need. There's always something we need. There was something desperately we needed. But the first thing, he said, you just go home. And when you get paid, the first thing you do is you write out a check to the church for the tithes. And then you trust God for everything else. And Sister Inez, I have seen it work over and over and over. God has never failed. I don't know how it works. Honest goodness, I don't know how that works other than God is a good God and He loves order. But he says, I am not going to tell anybody anymore that quit paying your tithes until you get caught up on this or you get caught up on that or this emergency is taken care of over here. He says, because you're violating a principle. And the principle is to give your first fruits unto the Lord and trust Him for everything else. And I'm not trying to talk about tithes. I'm just saying that that's one of the areas that you shouldn't have to pray. Now, you may have to get counsel with Brother Smith or some of these other brethren on your finances. That's okay. Or you may need to pray about your finances after the tithes are met. But when it comes to paying your tithe bill, you shouldn't have to pray about that. You shouldn't have to pray about going to church. That should become part of your life because there's a scripture that said, see that you refuse not the forsaking of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, especially as you see that day draw near. If you're not sick, and there's exceptions to everything else, but as a general rule, you need to be here. On a Sunday morning and a Sunday night and on a Wednesday, you ought to be here. Because God puts that principle, you shouldn't have to pray about it. You know, I always tell that joke, you know, that this one lady, she was a minister, and it may have been one of, well, I'm not even going to say what church. It wasn't this church here. It's been years ago. I heard the story. I wasn't there. But this woman was going around, and she was giving personal prophecies over everybody. And I think it was the same woman who was going to give a personal prophecy over, he's gone now, Brother Gregory. Brother Gregory was in church, and to keep his mind entertained, he had a leather Bible. He'd always pull out this big old knife, and he would start sharpening his knife, drawing it back and forth across his leather Bible, just like a leather strop. That thing was just sharp. And this woman was going around, and she'd lay her hands on everybody, and she'd say, yay, thus saith the Lord. The Lord said this. And she was putting on quite a show. And she came to Brother Gregory, and he had this knife, you know. To the woman, it probably looked like it was like this. And he was drawing it back and forth on the Bible, and she leaned over, and she started to grab his hand, and he looked up at her like this with the knife in her hand, and he just held it like that, didn't say a word. He wasn't even smiling. I was just looking at her. And she just kind of went like this and just walked on. She didn't want anything to do with that, you know. But this woman was talking about being faithful. She said, yea, thus saith the Lord. I know why you're missing churches or church. I know why you're not coming to church on a certain night. And he says, you're staying home to watch I Love Lucy. It was something like that, but it was funny. It was hilarious, but you don't need to pray about coming to church. You ought to be here. That finally should get so rooted and so grounded in you that it becomes a part of your life. Are there exceptions? Yes, but those exceptions ought to be few and far between. There's a lot of things that we don't have to pray about, but then there's other areas. But you know what? Even in those times, I have seen people come to church with migraine headaches. I've seen them come with sick, with different things, and God touch them. God can do that. But there's times that goes along when you know to do something, and you do it, and something comes against you. That's where trusting God comes in. That's the difference between faith and trust. Faith will point you in the right direction, but trust in God will keep you on the road through any situation that comes along. And I think we're almost out of time, but I think we ought to be a people. I'm trying to be a person who is trusting God more. I have some conditions after my surgery. There were some things that was wrong that I could go to a doctor and maybe or maybe not get help. But I'm trying to trust God to give him an opportunity to show himself to me, to prove himself to me, you know, which will be build even more faith and trust down inside of me. But getting back to this on the conceal and carry, I'm probably going to get my license. But I do believe there is going to come a time when we may have to trust God, when it doesn't matter if we're carrying a gun, it doesn't matter if we got a cannon or if we have nothing. God will be our shield and God will be our buckler. So anyway, we're out of time. We have about 3 minutes. Does anybody want to say anything, or should we just dismiss and go upstairs? All right, let's try and trust God some more. And all right, is your car broke down? Let's trust God for it. You know, do you need a healing in your body? I don't know if God will heal you, but let's trust God for the healing. Amen. Thank you for being so attentive. God bless you.